Into the waters of a series we started a month ago called Love and War. And I try not to over-spiritualize things, but I feel like this is a, there's no coincidence in my mind that we've had some spiritual attack and even some resistance around this topic of marriage. And we are delving into part three of a series we're calling Love and War, Don't Give Up the Fight. And if you're married in here, this is for you, right? But if you're not married, this is for you as well. And my prayer, even all this week, is that you would glean and walk away with something tangible for your walk with God, for your walk in your relationships. And then if you've been married a long time and you're thinking, man, I could preach this sermon, praise God. And my challenge to you, I think, at the end of this, as you'll see, is that do we have platitudes? Do we have cliches? Or do we have revelation that we're pouring into the next generation of marriages? And I think you're going to be able to see that through the message this morning. So week one, we talked about in the setting of marriage, that in the first marriage, Adam and Eve, there was a love story going on, and not Adam and Eve. There was actually a love story in the Godhead, that Adam and Eve were born out of a love within God himself, that man was created out of love for God, and then when God saw man and man experienced his lack, he gave him woman, and that they are equal and mutually beneficial, and that out of this love story within God, a marriage was born, a covenant between a man and a woman. And we also saw that Genesis chapter 2, when there was this marriage that happened, Genesis chapter 3, and then the serpent, the first verse of Genesis, that at the very beginning of marriage, there was resistance. There was a war. And that's where I didn't make this up, love and war. It's not cliche. It's not like some kind of marketing tool. It is reality that marriage is in the midst of war. And then finally, marriage is in the midst of a passion play, that marriage itself gives us a vision of what Jesus would do for us on the cross. He would pursue us. He would lay down his life to win his bride. And the marriage testifies to that. That was week one. Week two, Beatty did a fantastic job of going through Ephesians chapter 5, where the foundations, or building on the foundation of marriage, is this concept of mutual submission, right? And typically the caricature of a Christian marriage from the world is that a woman would kneel before a man and submit to him. That's the caricature. And there's even this push to flip the tide, that a man would kneel before his wife and submit to her, and she would lead. You've had enough time. You've ruined this long enough. Let us lead, right? Might not be all wrong on that, right? And so, but here's the picture that we see in Ephesians 5. Mutual submission. What does that mean? I was watching a blurb from one of these combative interviews with Meghan Markle, right? So she's talking about having to curtsy before the queen, and they're going for a dinner, and her husband at the time says, "Do you know how to curtsy?" She's like, "I think I do." No, like there's a special curtsy you have to do before the queen. Like, your grandmother? Yeah, she's the grandmother, but she's the queen first. And so she had to curtsy before the queen, that they have to bow. There's this realization, not because in her is anything more powerful than anyone else, but because of the mantle, the responsibility, the role she carries. And we see this in marriage, that we mutually bow before each other, that I kneel before my wife in submission because I see that she carries a mantle from God himself, that she is his daughter. She's loved by another. And she, likewise, kneels before me, not because I have power, but because I'm a son of God. the role we carry. And this is mutual. It's two couples kneeling before each other, realizing that we have a Lord and it's not us. That's the foundation of marriage, building on that. And that brings us, and just so you know, this is a little caveat. This is why it's so important if you're single and pursuing marriage that you find someone who kneels before another. Does it have to be a Christian? Do they have to serve and love Jesus? If you understand the gospel, the core of who you are as a believer, the core of who you are is in Christ. If you marry someone who the core of who they are isn't Christ, they'll never understand the core of who you are. And you can't share it with them. I don't care how high the sparks fly. There is a core of who we are in Christ that can never be shared with someone who doesn't know him. And that brings us to week 3. I'm calling this Little Foxes Everywhere. You have an image of that? Little Foxes Everywhere. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Catch the foxes. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage I'm going to read this morning is out of Song of Solomon. It's a pretty racy book of the Bible. In fact, a Hebrew boy would not be allowed to read it, I think he's until he was 16 or 18 years old, because it's that racy. It's interesting how beautiful the Bible is. There's all kinds of stuff in there. And this is what Solomon, Song of Solomon 2:15 says. It says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. The king, Solomon, and his Shulamite maiden meet up in this field. There's this poem, and she sees him coming, and she describes him like a gazelle leaping over the mountains. I mean, he's running, like he sees her. And they get together, and they just have this poetic moment where they're talking to each other, and he's trying to woo her out. He talks about, man, you're like a dove in the crags of the rock. Would you stop hiding from me and come out and show me who you really are? You know, he's trying to woo her out. And they have this interchange, and they come to this point, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. For our vineyards are in blossom. It's interesting when you look at this. It's a pretty short verse, but it has a pretty profound impact on our view of marriage. The first thing we see here is that marriage is powerful and loaded with fruitful potential. As I just mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, here's the marriage. God ordained, God over Adam and Eve, binds them in covenant, and then the next verse, and then the serpent. There's a battle going on here. There's a battle for the power and the fruitfulness of marriage. We saw this when a battle's going on. If you hit the thing that is the lifeblood of something, you can defeat it. We experienced that this month, actually, this cyber attack on the Colonial Pipeline, right? We became very much aware of our dependence on gasoline, right? I mean, we might run out. And even though all the experts are saying, look, it'll be back up in a couple weeks, in a couple days, it's fine, man, we're lining up down the street for some gas. We are freaking out in the southeastern states, right? To get gas, we're sending text message, sheets on 14th has gas, you know? People are riding over there. We want it bad. We're aware, and these hackers realize, man, if you can shut down gasoline, then you can shut down a whole country, right? We became aware of our vulnerability. And the enemy is no less aware. See, a vineyard in that time wasn't just a garden. It was in the Middle East, and this time in human history was where you got your water source in a lot of ways. Wine helped filter the water, help clean the water. If there was no vineyard, if there was no wines in a country, the water source was contaminated, sickness was rise. It was the very, in a sense, the lifeblood of your family. When you sat down to eat, you drank wine. This helped. It's also this picture of joy. This, when you celebrate, man, bring out the wine, right? We're going to celebrate. What's going on? There's this picture of joy in marriage. There's this picture of excitement. There's this picture of the lifeblood of this marriage is the vineyard. And what do we see? Little foxes after it. So you don't attack something unless it has value. Do you see your marriage as valuable? See, to plant, you don't wake up one day like I did early in marriage and be like, man, I'm going to plant a garden. Didn't think about it. Didn't do real well. My wife refused to eat anything I grew. She says, you've contaminated it all. It's all dirty and nasty. I'm not eating any of that. Just made me mad. That's a true story. That's a different sermon. But you don't just wake up and plant a vineyard. It takes years. Do you understand? Years to plant a vineyard and produce the crop in order to even have wine. And then even longer if that wine is going to spill over into the community, right? We got enough for us, but that's it. But the longer you cultivate it, the richer the wine, the better it tastes, the more bounty so that it pours out. There's value here, not just for the family, but for the whole community, for the city, for the people of God. Do you see your marriage as something that valuable? Worth protecting? Worth fighting for? It's beautiful. This is something passed down from generations. Now, my parents didn't have a perfect marriage, but they had a good marriage. It was secure. I knew they loved each other. I could, you know, make fun of my dad and mom as he chased her around the house. I'm like, come on, you know? So he's a young person in high school. It's not something you want to see. Like, stop touching each other. Go to your room, you know? But what did that breed in our home? I never thought anything. Man, my parents love each other. Yes, they fight, but they're not going anywhere. They love God, they fear the Lord, and they love you. And we are, and I am still drinking the wine from their marriage. And I'm passing that. My kids are drinking the wine from their marriage. This thing is valuable, not just for our generation, but for generations after. You pass the vineyard on from family to family to family, and it just gets richer and more beautiful. This is the value of the vineyard. It's covenant. It's a man and a woman covenanting together, a promise of future love so that we can let our hair down. If we're just testing this out, I'm going to hold back who I really am. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to put away maybe these things that I don't want her or him to know about. But the promise of covenant that I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to love you whether I feel like it or not. I'm going to pledge today that in 20 years from now, I'm going to love you. Man, I can undress metaphorically, right, mentally, emotionally, and then the physical, right, is just the culmination of what you've already done. It's beautiful. When God, in Isaiah chapter, I think it's 5, he gives a prophetic word about Israel being his vineyard. He says, man, I planted you, I pulled you out of Egypt like a tender shoot, and I put you in Israel, and I built a wall around you, and I put a watchtower in the middle of you, and I cultivated you because you were valuable. Why is the wall there? To keep the enemies out. Why is the watchtower there? To go up and see, how is the vineyard doing? Are we doing okay? The vineyard, your marriage, your future marriage, the marriage of your friends and family is valuable. Do you see it that way? I love the passage in Ecclesiastes 4, often quoted about marriage. In the midst of war, if we look at it here, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A three-cord strand is not quickly broken. We see, and I don't have time, this is a whole sermon of itself, but I want you to see the value of this covenant relationship. There's power, increased power in marriage. There's increased production in marriage. There's increased passion in marriage. There's increased protection, power, production, all passion, all those things in this verse. That there's something valuable here, so valuable that the devil himself, all the forces of the enemy are trying to rip it down. Because it's producing something that gives God glory and helps mankind. It's valuable. I was watching a Netflix documentary the other day. This is a robbery. It was about the largest art heist in the history, I think, of the world, or definitely America. $500 million worth of art. The only seascape Rembrandt ever painted, snatched in a night. I bet if they thought about it, if they knew what was going to happen, the security would have looked a little different. They had two rent-a-cops, right? One guy they think was on drugs at the time. The other guy, I don't even know what he was doing. I mean, they still have never recovered any of the artwork. They don't know who did it. Maybe it was mob related. They don't know. But I wonder if they knew it was going to get heisted, what would they do? And here's the Bible. I love this. The foxes are coming. It's coming. Someone will try to steal the vineyard from you and ruin it. What will we do? How do you view your marriage? Do you see it with the same fruitful potential as your enemy? If you've been married for over 15 years, are you making wine for other couples to drink from, to inspire them, to learn from your mistakes, to learn from your journey? Are you just holding on? We're just holding on. Man, there's wine here for your community, for your family. Number two, fruitful marriages require diligence and hard work. Here is the greatest lie of the enemy in marriage. It shouldn't be this hard. If it's love, it should just be easy. Hogwash. You ever loved your kids? Any of you got parents? Y'all loved your kids? Was it easy? Lots of poop. For the first, 3 years, no reciprocation. All you do is give. They take your sleep, they take your food, they take your money. They just take, and not like nicely, like now, right? If you get a chance, could you feed me, please? I'm getting a little hungry. No. Just guess, right? Just guess. Not that. Not that, right? It's just work. But it's love. And the more you sow into it, the more you love it. And it does obviously come back sometimes. I've never seen a farmer look out the field and, man, it shouldn't be this hard, right? Farmers know it's work. You never saw a farmer be like, you know, it's been easy. You can look at them. No, brother, life is hard, right? They bear the scars of hard work. This is what we're called, a wall, watchtower, cultivation, pruning, diligence. Even, I love this statistic in The Meaning of Marriage by Tim and Kathy Keller. They said of all the people that they interviewed, they had unhappy marriages. They have unhappy marriages. They said two-thirds, that's 66%, of unhappy marriages, if people will just stay together, in 5 years, they'll be happier. Just endurance. That's 66%. Just cultivating. In the season that they're in, fruit's coming. If you'll stick with it, you'll find that things are much better on the other side. This is the reality of cultivating a vineyard. It's not a vegetable garden. It's not 3 months and it's over. It's years. It's planning. It's preparation. It's understanding that the season, and I'll get into more of this next week, but I love how they're very much aware of the season they're in, that we're in the season where the blossoms are out. We're in spring, baby. How we cultivate our marriage is very much reality of what season you're in. You could be a season of spring. You could be dancing or harvest where you're just dancing on the grapes. You and your wife, man, are making wine. It could be winter, though. But that doesn't mean spring's not coming. There's work to be done in winter, right? We got to prune. We got to make sure the wall's up. We got to do all the things when we're not in the season of winemaking or harvest, so that when the season comes, we're ready to reap the benefits and the beauty of the vine. I remember, and I've told this story before, in our old house, how we had like this mice issue. And I remember early on thinking, like, you see a mouse, Michelle's freaking out. Okay, we'll deal with it. But then, like, you're tired, you know? And you put a couple traps out. You see, I mean, I probably saw a mouse a few times. It was just like, Michelle didn't see it, and I'm just like, exhausted. Just let it go, you know. It's just a mouse. I got some traps up, you know. And you're nonchalant. You're cavalier, you know. You're just like, eh. I know some of y'all are like, what? Y'all see a bug. Y'all calling Terminex, you know. But, you know, I'm lazy or distracted or whatever it was. I think we had young kids at the time. I mean, yeah, you know, maybe that was a mouse. It could have been something else, you know. It's just a really big cockroach. You didn't know. And then you just let it go. And then 24 mice later, right? You wish, I wish I gotten up. Took that seriously, that one mouse, right? And here we are in marriage. These, I love this, the little foxes. It's not a big deal. It's small. If I'd have known the time, energy, and money it was going to cost me by not dealing with that one mouse, I would have changed my attitude. I would have invited my wife into the process. I saw a mouse. I didn't, don't tell her because she'll make me get up. Right? And next thing you know, infestation. In this vineyard, there's a watchtower, Isaiah 5. Watchtower and being on the watch has been symbolic in Old and New Testament about prayer. Watching. Climbing the watchtower to take a view of your marriage in prayer. How are we doing? What foxes are jumping on the walls? What areas do we need to shore up? Right? What safeguards have we put into our rule of life, into our rhythms, into our marriage rhythms that will protect it from the little foxes? Do we pray together? Michelle and I were talking about that this week, just challenging that this is not where it needs to be. Our prayer life, though we spend time individually with God, our time together needs a jolt, needs a life push, needs a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Say, get going, Blake. Lead, right? Lead your home. Lead your marriage. Do you pray together? Do you get away together maybe with date nights or a night away or a weekend away or whatever? Do you budget money, time, and investment for your marriage? Do you have a meeting? We have a marriage meeting that I needed to jump to. We talked about this week, right? That's been slipping. To reconnect, to look over our vineyard together, because we're making wine. Number three, fruitful marriages require war training. It can't be a catch and release mission. Right? I did that. The first mouse, I caught it and released it over here. Don't tell anybody. A couple blocks away. And then here comes their friends, right? It has to be a declaration of war. because they ruin the vineyard. Can't play nice with the foxes. Y'all was, I was listening to this guy talk. He went to this place in Wilmington that had this serpentarium. It had like all these like reptiles and stuff. He's a comedian. And this crocodile broke out of its cage and all these people are there. People trampling each other trying to get out of there. Like, we try to make nice with this crocodile. Well, he's tame. That crocodile's coming out. You make nice with that fox. He's just going to have babies and eat up your vineyard. Can't make nice with the wild animals. Listen to what, I want to look at this because there's a difference between the skills we're talking about and the heart or the mentality. I love coaching. My kids, Isaac and Brielle, they play soccer and baseball and other sports. And I love coaching. I love to get down and, man, get into the skill. Like when you're holding the bat like this, and this is how you field, and this is what you do on a pop fly. There's a difference between teaching the skill and teaching the mentality and the heart. Because a boy can get up there and know how to swing a bat, or a girl know how to swing a bat. But when you get in that batter's box, and that kid's throwing the ball hard, right? I don't care if you know how to swing a bat or not. If you don't have the mentality to hit, you just go and strike out or walk. But you ain't going to hit the ball because you're thinking about all these other things. And so when we step into warfare, when we step into the battle for our marriages, we got to make sure our motivations and our hearts, yes, you can have a marriage meeting. Yes, you can have rhythms. Yes, you can pray together. But if your heart isn't postured for war, then the skills are nothing. So let's look at a master warrior, David. Let's hear him talk about warfare and being trained for war. Psalm 144, 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. I love that. I mean, there's just something powerful about that. You know, that warrior inside of you comes out. He trains my hands for battle and my fingers for war. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, and in him I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Look at this. At the heart of this, right there smack dab in the middle, he is my steadfast love. Hold on, I thought we were talking about war. I thought we were talking about training hands with steel and clashing and blood and leather. He is my steadfast love. What? Because at the heart of David's warfare was a love for God. Men and women who love war don't make the best warriors. It's those who love something greater. Lovers make the best warriors. Those who love God. Those who realize that their marriage isn't the ultimate, but the penultimate. The ultimate is their love for God, the glory of God, so that in the fires, when I'm not getting anything back, I look to another. That's why I'm in this fight. It's for him. He is my steadfast love. I was watching The Hunger Games. Y'all remember that movie? And what made Katniss such a beast was her love for those back home. She didn't love war. I can't wait to kill somebody. She knew that war was a part of being with the one she loved. Psalm 18, he trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Man, we got these compound bows, you know. Man, a bronze bow, you better be strong, right? Y'all don't know. You better be strong. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Here's David, slaying giants, chopping heads off folks, necklace full of foreskins. I mean, brother was bad. Bad. Your gentleness makes me great. You know what made him bad? His love relationship with the Father. You know what's going to make you a great warrior for your marriage? Man, your love for God. and his love for you. So before we enter into this, we're going to, do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know his love for you? Do you know that you can be filled with God so that you can pour out on each other? Instead of trying to suck each other dry, guilty, right? We've all been there. Anybody who's married knows when we've shifted our source to abiding in the vine, to abiding in each other. Offense, bitterness, we're upset. That's just because you unplugged from the source and thought you could bring the source from someone else. Let me just tell you, let me just speak to even young people in this idol of romance that just by some woman is going to satisfy your deep love. Hogwash. Some man is going to, you know, just fulfill me. Ain't going to happen. And you don't have to be on social media long. You don't have to be on just watch any movie. If that's the subtle lie, it's just woven in. And then the next thing you know, you're like, you believe it. Like, oh, I know that's wrong. Oh, will she text me tonight? All right. Just being real up here. Hope I don't get too in trouble. All right. We do need training, though. Not just the mentality, not just the heart, not just this love relationship with the Father, but we do need training. No Israelite boy woke up one day and is like a PhD in fox catching. You know, I went to this course at Jerusalem University and how to catch foxes, and I'm doing research. And I'm just, have you ever caught a fox? Well, no. Okay, it takes work. It takes training. You probably passed down from your father and your father and your father. This is how you catch the foxes. So we might not have that luxury. So then what do? You find those catching foxes. How'd you do that? Like, I see you got this marriage and it's like pretty good. And I'm looking in the mirror, I'm like, mine's not that good. How do we get there? How do you catch the foxes in your marriage? Do you have a couple you can learn from? When's the last time you read a book or listened to a podcast or an audiobook or attended a seminar? Hey, we got to figure out, do we got any foxes growing here? How do we catch them? We got to invest. We got to know our enemy, right? I mean, before you set out the trap, you got to know where to put it. Before you figure out how to build the wall, you got to figure out where they're getting in. I just think about my neighbors trying to keep squirrels off their bird feeders. It's hilarious. Man, those squirrels laughing. Man, I've seen them jump off the house, ricochet off these like this tin hut that's supposed to keep them off, and jump onto another one. And just they're like eating, like, stupid. You know, they're like throwing some down their friends. They're like, oh, just kidding. They're eating. They're just like every week, every night, I just wait and watch them. I can hear it, bong, and then they land. You just need to move that off the house like 10 feet, right? But you got to do research. You got to sit out there and watch. Oh, that's how they're doing it. I thought they were flying down from parachutes. You know, I didn't know. But you got to know your enemy. These are the words describing our enemy in the scripture. The tempter. The tempter. What does the tempter do? He makes something look like something it's not. The accuser. What does that mean? The devil doesn't show up with red pajamas on. Like, look, I'm not the devil. I just look like it. Your wife is the enemy. Oh, yeah. I've been wondering about that. No, it's just a thought. Your husband, he's the worst. Yeah, I thought he was. No, it's just this thought that comes in. He's the liar. He's just telling something that's not true. The deceiver. Peter calls him the prowler, looking for someone to devour, trying to create a wedge between you and your spouse to get you alone because two are better than one. Though one can be overpowered, two can withstand them. So let's just drive a wedge in and create some space. Take you out, brother. These are all faults. That's what they can think about that. Every one of these things from the enemy is a fault. I love this. In Genesis 3, when God shows up after the fall, this, man, we were naked and we were afraid. And here's God. Who told you that? Whose voice are you listening to about your marriage? Who told you? Everything that you hear, you should think, who told me that? Who told me that? Catch for us the little foxes. Takes teamwork. Takes war training, love relationship, practical skills. Sometimes Christians are so arrogant that we don't think we need some practical skills. Do you know how to listen? You sure know how to talk. But just be quiet. I tell you what, husbands and wives, if you could just do this, tell me more about that. You might learn something. Just listen. But there's practical skills. It's not just spiritual. It's practical. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have called us to walk with you in covenant relationship. Lord, I pray for the marriages in this house. Lord, we know from week one and week two that marriage is not easy. It's not easy, but it's valuable for our development, for the production of the kingdom. It's so valuable, God, that the enemy is doing everything he can to stop it. Lord, I pray that we would see it for its value. I pray that we would see it for its value, Father. We would value it more than the enemy values to destroy it. Father, if we need help in our marriage, I pray we won't fight alone. We won't have shame. I can't tell you, let me just pause. I'm back in the spirit. We'll be back. I can't tell you how many people have helped me walk out my marriage. It took lots, but you know what it had to start with? I need help. I need some help. I need some help. We can't be so proud. So beautiful about the gospel is that it just says, bro, you need help. So much help, you can't even save yourself from hell. I had to do that for you. So a posture of humility is the first step to breakthrough. So Lord, we ask that you would help us walk in humility before you, before each other, in mutual submission. Lord, I pray that we can make wine in this house that future generations will still be drinking because of what you're doing in our covenant marriages, God. Help us make wine for your glory. Cultivate our vineyards for the glory of God. Help each other as we do it in community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.